Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This continuing the author of the Hebrews argument that faith is really the thing that matters, which he's going to be demonstrating not only in terms of existence, but in terms of our salvation by pointing back to Old Testament saints who understood this, that what is unseen, that the promises of God substantial in their reality beyond our ability to perceive, but now revealed through his word, that this is what real righteousness is. And now to prove this right, he's even saying then the world itself comes from this reality, comes from the unseen, that what is unseen was what the things that are seen now are made out of. That might sound a little circular there. To help us work our way through this text this morning, as well as see what it has to do with our Christian life and walk, we have on the line Pastor Andrew Preuss. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. Welcome back to Sharper Iron, Pastor Preuss. So I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm still wrestling with how best to start off the show when we're looking at this one verse at a time, moving through a bigger text. I'm going to go ahead and read through the context as well, just so we kind of know where we were coming from. And we're going to go back even a little bit here to chapter 10, verse 39, where the author tells us, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, there are a lot of directions we can go on this. I appreciate your notes you sent me to kind of chase these rabbits. The one that struck me as perhaps the most common argument was the last one that you pointed out, and I'm going to bring that one up first here because it's the whipping boy on both sides of the aisle, like quite literally here, the idea that creation, as Scripture teaches it, is against what is obvious, or is against what is seen, or is against science, and that Darwinism or macroevolution, that these ideas are things that you must believe over against Scripture, and that Scripture must take a second seat, a back seat to them. And this verse, in a very real way, it doesn't prove anything to the science monger, but what it does do is it insists that the science monger is rejecting faith, right? He's refusing to believe what he cannot see. So what are your thoughts about that? And then you mentioned, you know, that Darwinism is more than just an anti-creation idea, and I agree with that, so I think we should probably tackle that right up front here.
Yeah, so you know, when we think of Darwinism, we think of, you know, this kind of macro evolution, origin of the species, that they came about, that everything came about through a long process of evolution. Everyone who's been to school, you know, knows what, has an idea of what Darwinism is. But what strikes me about, especially in light of this passage of Hebrews 11:3, is that when you really look at Darwinism, it's not merely, and I'm not trying to say that this isn't a big deal. This certainly is, but it's not merely an issue of the age of the earth and how, species came about. That's certainly part of it, but it goes even deeper than that. That it's an attack on the faith that a Christian has in his Creator, and with that, then it has to do with your daily life, right? So I think a lot of Christians kind of get tripped up on this, where they figure, well, what's the point? What's the point whether we believe that God created the world in 6 days? Or whether this was a long evolutionary kind of process, can't we kind of synthesize the so-called scientific view or Darwinian view with the so-called creationist view. And so they kind of get strung on that. But the issue that I'm kind of trying to, you know, the rabbit hole I'm kind of going through here is that Darwinism affects our daily lives. And it affects how we see the structure of our lives right here and now. And the writer of the Hebrews says that by faith we believe that creation, you know, that the Word of God has created everything, and that everything is held together by the Word of God. And it's not just creation from the beginning, but it's creation, the continual creation, the preservation. And it has to do then with the structure of our lives. So it has to do with, you look at, like, just everyday things that you might decide on. Okay, well, what do I do? Who do I vote for, right? Who am I going to marry? Should I get married? What's the point in having children or bringing children into this world, as people will say? You know, is it really my choice? You know, am I really the one who brings this stuff about, or is there a creator who is actually continually doing this? Is there a difference between men and women? You know, what is my role within the home, within society, within the church? And all of these things really come back to the fact that God is our creator, from the beginning and also today. And Darwinism, by saying that we come from animals rather than that we come from God, they're really attacking our daily lives right now. And when you consider that we live by faith, well, this means that we first and foremost trust in the God who created us and redeemed us and sanctifies us. So it's not simply a matter of proving them wrong scientifically. I mean, we should be very motivated to study science, study biology, and engage them, definitely. But we got to understand that as Christians, we are living by faith in our Creator, and within the stations that God has placed us, in the structure that God has set up.
There's a lot there, and enough to really kind of wrestle with. And the show this morning, we're not going to be able to tackle it all. I mean, there is so much there. I think one of the key underlying points is the danger of the slippery slope. And it's not just about slippery slopes are dangerous. They are, frankly. If there is one and you're on it, you should take care, right? Regardless if it's ideological or real. But that this particular slippery slope is one that will impact everything that we believe. The moment that one begins to say, I believe everything in the Bible except for this one thing. I just don't believe that one thing. Mm-hmm. Whether or not you're able to retain your faith your entire life long with that position, the next generation has a new precedent.
Yeah,
they have the ability to say, well, it's up to me to decide. And they're not going to just stick with the one thing you said. They're going to add 3 to 5 to 17 more. And within two generations, you have a situation where why should you believe any of it? If you cannot, by faith, believe that the universe was created by the Word of God out of unseen things without material aid, right? Without the Big Bang being what happened, or without millions of years of evolution, well, then why would you believe that the world was destroyed by a flood?
Mm-hmm.
And most people don't, right? Why would you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? And soon enough, most people don't. Why would you believe that Jesus walked on water and fed 5,000? And believe it or not, sometimes people begin not to. Why would you believe he rose from the dead? And there you are at the heart and center of the entire thing.
Yeah, and what I'm getting at, even with just observing how our culture has gone, why would you believe that there's really a substantial difference between men and women if it's all just material? You know, materialism is basically what Darwinism is. But what's happened over the years is that people have kind of seen how materialism is just kind of shallow, And so they kind of go the other, they go even farther with it, where they say, well, material just is just that. It's just material. And so there's no image of God, right? There's no providence of God. And so you have today where people literally don't know or don't acknowledge the difference between men and women. And that ends up attacking very much the core of our faith too.
It's hyper-gnostic, right? The way that they are denying any kind of present reality. What I find super fascinating about this, Pastor Preuss, is that the Darwinist should be the first one to be like, no, there really is a difference because survival of the fittest and, you know, procreation kind of is part of that.
Yeah.
You know, it's stunning to me that so many people who would claim to be evolutionists do not see the undermining of the species in this kind of thinking and approach. It is anything but utilitarian and wise.
And what's interesting about, like, with the, you know, you mentioned the word procreation. I remember in seminary I took an ethics class, and we were talking about kind of what they call meta ethics, which is what they call the things that are alongside ethics, like the value language that you use. And people don't use the word procreation anymore. They use the word reproduction, which is a purely materialistic kind of thing. And it really has no intrinsic value other than what you place on it. You know, it's sort of like with money. You can have all the gold in the world, right? But if there are no resources, then the gold isn't going to do you any good, right? So when you take away the image of God, and that's where it's really getting to the core, you know, where, you know, so you're mentioning the slippery slope where, okay, eventually you're going to be denying the flood and then finally denying the resurrection. Well, and this really it's more than merely just a kind of logical sequence of denying this, now I'm going to deny this, now I'm going to deny this. But there's actually kind of a divine order to it all, that if you deny that God is the creator, you deny that man is really in the image of God created, eventually this is going to get to, you know, the virgin birth. This is going to get to who Jesus is, right? Is Jesus just material? Is he just, you know, is he just a self-made man, right? And so this really goes way back. I mean, this is pretty ancient kind of heresies we're talking about here. You know, some of the most ancient heresies were not so much denying that Jesus was God, but rather saying that Jesus just kind of sort of made himself God or became God, right? But the Bible says, no, God became a man. And so if you look at how the kind of materialistic world looks at man is basically just a material blank slate who can potentially make something of himself, right? And so that's the conception then of Jesus at best, right? If people even acknowledge Jesus at all, they turn him into this kind of self-made man who has sort of progressed to this divine status. But see, that's totally backwards. What the scriptures teach is that God, who created the world, now joins the world in the flesh.
You got me pondering that there, because the incarnation in of self is a stunning thing, that the God who made all things is now in our midst. The world would see Jesus as just another great moral teacher. Or I remember watching a movie, I think it's called Kundun. It's a movie about the Dalai Lama, pretty decent film, but definitely teaching that the Dalai Lama is a spirit being from another planet, which is sort of what they believe, not from another planet, but from like another realm. And mm-hmm. I think it's in that movie that the guy actually says that he thinks Jesus is the same kind of figure, so like unto a Buddha, one who is some higher spiritual body that joins with us, but by all means not a creator who is outside of all created things, right? And that's what this out of nothing, the seen out of the unseen, is going to be getting at here. I want to bring that up again in just a moment, because it's worth wrestling with. The ex nihilo, where did it all come from? Nowhere. God's voice, sharper iron. We'll be right back. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. Stick around.
is the day which the Lord has made.
For the lonely and homebound, for the grieving and dying, and for all those who are afflicted in body, mind, and spirit, especially for me.
Join us for a live broadcast of Chapel at the LCMS International Center weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
What is it that you want to share with us? Call the KFUO comment line at 314-996-1542. Tell us what we're doing right, wrong, or just leave a message with your thoughts on why KFUO is important to you. What would you like to hear on KFUO to make your listening experience better? You can call us anytime at 314-996-1542. Thank you for listening and sharing your thoughts with KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
So where do we all come from? How do we get here? Because that's going to have an impact on what you believe here is and what you believe here is about. If you really are going to teach the kids that they all are just descended from, I mean, they don't actually say they're descended from monkeys. The monkeys are just descended from the same common ancestor. Okay, but the kid can do the math in his head and realize your sophistry. You're saying he's a monkey. And if you tell the kids that they're a bunch of monkeys, they're not going to listen to your woo-woo happiness talk about how you got to be nice to everybody. They're going to believe what the world teaches in nature, which is that power is what matters. And you're going to see kids doing crazy stuff. You're going to see them being disobedient to their parents, first and foremost, not listening, willing to lie. You're going to see them do crazy things like take a weapon and make a name for themselves that won't pass away. Right? That's what you get when you unhinge yourself from the reality of the created order that God has established by being a God who's outside of that order. Talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 this morning, here on Sharper Iron with Pastor Andrew Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. So this idea that the word, Pastor Preuss, is the functioning or effective power behind everything, that the creation as we know it was spoken into existence. So if you want to call that the Big Bang, I don't care in a sense, but the whole Big Bang idea, you're just trying to make room for your millions of years, and you say you don't you're basically saying you don't know what happened. And then you got all the hootenanny that comes after that. But there clearly is a starting point, even to the scientist. And the starting point is, so far as we're concerned, God says something. He speaks. So we're not going to be able to go through all of Genesis 1 and 2 this morning, but that is in the storyline that Hebrews 11 is teaching us, right? That this faith reality that we are saved in has existed from Adam through to the last Old Testament prophets. Well, that begins here with this bit, right? That God is creating things out of the invisible, and even Adam had to believe this, right? There's no one who got to see this happen. So I don't know. There's a number of thoughts there. The power of the word, the connection to Genesis 1 and 2 to the story. Thoughts, where you want to go?
Yeah, you know, it kind of reminds me of what Paul says, in Romans 4, he's talking about justification by faith and that we're declared righteous. And, it says that, God who makes alive the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were, it calls them into existence. And so he connects the doctrine of justification with creation. And that's what kind of gives us insight then into the as you mentioned, the ex nihilo, out of nothing. When you look at that, the way that Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 1, where he's talking about, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the things that are not to put to shame the things that are, right? That there's there's something about the cross of Christ that really illuminates for us this out of nothingness. And it reminds me of, you know, I've been reading Ecclesiastes, and how it just strikes me how Solomon goes on this long litany of great wisdom that he had and great possessions, and yet he looked at them and they were vanity, they were nothing. And so this is this out of nothing, you know, there's a material understanding of it, right? There was literally nothing that materially existed, but there's also you know, this also informs sort of the quality of things. You know, God declares all things to be a breath, right? All things in themselves to be nothing, without His grace. And so what does God use to declare us righteous? He uses what the world would consider as nothing. That is the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of Christ crucified, of God becoming a man and becoming lower than the angels and the least of all men, so that He might bring to naught those things that are and exalt the lowly. And so here we see how faith, when clinging to the creation, that God has created things, all things out of nothing, it really informs us of how God works by declaring us righteous. And it shows us that declaration in creation is really the same word that declares us righteous. It declares a new creation here, out of what is really, in God's eyes, nothing. You know, if you're going to trust in your good works, well, that you're trusting in breath, you're trusting in air, you're trusting in vanity. And God takes that which the world counts as nothing, and He exalts it, and He declares it to be His own righteousness. So that faith that He creates in your heart, that simple faith that clings to God's promise in Christ, which even your own sinful nature is constantly doubting and putting down, God counts it as His own eternal righteousness. He counts it as the very obedience of His Son, who has made all things new. And so there's you know, so when you consider it like that, and you say, wow, this word that I'm hearing, you know, for the absolution that I'm hearing, for example, from the pastor, this isn't just a reminder. This isn't just information. This is the revelation of God's righteousness. This is the arm of the Lord, which created the universe and still holds every spectacle together. And again, it gets back to how this then applies to your very life. That every part of your life is sustained by the same God who created you and declares you righteous.
I never really put it together intentionally or intellectually, this connection you just made, although I've done it before, and I can remember vividly this. I've done it multiple times when I'm trying to teach, whether it's in a sermon or whether it's in a confirmation classroom, about how baptism works or how absolution works. I will say something like, God says, let there be light. And there was, and they go light, because everyone knows that that's what it says. There was light. So God says, I forgive you, and I'm forgiven, right? I'm forgiven. God says, I wash you with my name, and you're washed. You're clean, right? And that connection point. So then what happens when you decide that God didn't say, let there be light? Unintentionally, you undermine the entire thing. And this is the scary thing. This is why it's worth talking about. It's not because 6 days is so important by itself. I think it's true. But it's not like life hinges on whether or not there were 6 or 5 days. Mm-hmm. However, life does hinge on believing what God says about what He did. And so if you're going to say that He didn't do it, then you unwittingly are sowing the seeds of destruction for all of us. And this is why the one who comes along and says, well, I'm a theistic evolutionist, I believe in both, it's like, holy moly, my friend, you don't even know what you're doing. And that brings us to another thing that you threw at me this morning, which I really think is worth talking about because it does get into why we believe or don't believe. And this is the distinction between the Latin terms a priori and a posteriori. I didn't know that second one. I like it. Posterior, right? Backside, afterwards.
Yeah.
A priori, the knowledge you have before you know anything. And then a posteriori, the knowledge you have because you know things or that comes from your knowledge. So in short, your assumptions and your conclusions. You want to talk about that a little bit? And then I'll come back afterwards at it.
Yeah, yeah. And excuse me for pronouncing it a little bit differently.
Oh, please do. You're probably right.
I don't judge. So a priori would be that which you believe at the outset. And as you said, your assumption. But again, it's not merely your assumption. It's not necessarily your assumption based on your own preconceived notions. It might be, my dad told me this, so I believe it, right? Or, more properly, God told me this, so I believe it. Going back to with the Darwinists, the Darwinists go in to biology. And science, all the sciences, the physical sciences, with the assumption, with the a priori, the first from the first, literally is what it means, belief that God, if he does exist, which he probably doesn't, but if he does exist, he's not involved in creation. He's not involved in the material world. And if he is, he's very much very far away. And then what they do, then the a posteriori would be you observe evidence, and then you go back and you kind of put it together, right? So they can look at, they can find a similar link in DNA between an ape and a human being, and say, okay, so this is evidence then that there's a common ancestor. Okay, well, you can certainly fit that in if you believe already that there's a common ancestor. And so that there's a common ancestor is a priori knowledge for them. And that there is these similar kinds of strands of DNA is a posteriori. So the Christian can do the same thing. And so this is why Christian can say, okay, well, that just simply means that God is a similar creator, that he creates things in a similar way. That doesn't mean that there's a common ancestor. So this gets back to what Hebrews 11:3 is really saying. By faith is the a priori, right? Because we believe it because God says so. And then we look at our lives, not just science, but we look at our lives and we say, okay, well, I know from God's word, a priori, from the first, that God has created me, that he has saved me from sin, that he has given me his Holy Spirit through baptism and the word, and that he stays with me through this. And now I see things going on in my life. And I can conclude and go back and say, okay, well, God's hand is in this because his word tells me this. And so you can see how you can actually, your eyes are opened up to see a posteriori how things going on in your life go back and confirm the a priori. So this is one of the best approaches when you argue with really anyone, that you got to say, okay, really it does come down to what it is that you believe. And we have a solid foundation with the word that we have God who calls things from nothing into something. And so that's what we believe. And so we're going to look at our lives according to that word, which we believe. So, and people don't like that because I think people are fooled by this idea that things can be purely, kind of empirical, right? You look at the outward evidence and that's how you come to conclusions, but that's just simply a crock. I mean, that's just not true. You know, it's not merely that you look at empirical evidence. No, you always have an assumption. You have something in your conscience. You have some type of starting point that you're using to approach everything. And that's something that, you know, that every Christian should insist on for every human being. That no, you have something. Maybe it was your science teacher told you something and you believe it, or, you know, your parents told you something, or you just had a notion. That's what you're going into everything with.
Yeah, I think that's the huge, huge point out of the a priori and up. Say the second one so I can get it right.
A posteriori.
A posteriori. It sounds Italian. It should, because it's Latin.
Well, I
you know, hooked on phonics worked for me, except for when it didn't, you know. the important distinction between these, or coming out of this, the important thing to pull out of this, as you've just said very well, but I want to like stamp on it, is that everybody's got assumptions.
Mm-hmm.
The assumption, or the first principle, the belief that they don't question, that the scientist has, I'd even go one before it's, I agree with yours, one of their assumptions is that if God is there and he's probably not, he's not doing anything we can see. Even before that, the reason they get to that is because they believe they can have no assumptions. Just believe
no,
in
right.
science, right? Just it's a silly. I watched Nacho Libre last weekend. Yeah. I was forced to.
I had to. You know, on the way back from your installation, when I was in the car with Pastor Wolf Mueller and Mr. Woolery, and I'm sitting in the back, and they're just quoting Nacho Libre the whole time.
And that was a sad thing.
Yeah, you know, I just believe
I'm with
science.
You and your brothers on Three Amigos being a far better long-term
quote
machine.
Yeah, me too. I was trying to convince them of that.
So. They're not going to do it. But so I was compelled to watch it, and there's this moment, right? There's this friend, and we talked about this yesterday, because it just applies, or he just says, you know, I haven't gotten around to getting baptized. Why are you judging me? I just believe in science. And it's hilarious, but it's something people really, if they don't say it, it's true. It's their position. But when they're saying, I just believe in science, this is in fact a priori assumption without any proof or fact, right?
Yeah.
You have to start with that. And so they're starting with that and then going to the tests, saying, I can only know what the test tells me. But then the blind thing is, they have to be deceiving themselves, because you have to know more than what the test tells you.
Yeah.
This is why scientists are always trying to be philosophers. They're always trying to say there's a moral connection. If they're really doing science, they wouldn't be able to speak about anything except for the results of the tests. They couldn't talk about philosophy. I mean, this point, and then as you said, when you're in a conversation with your friend or your enemy, to not let them off the hook with this. When they say, I just believe in science, be like, well, you know, my friend, no, you have other ideas that you're bringing to bear here. Nobody is the blank slate you claim to be. Nobody is that objective. And so if we're going to have a real conversation, we have to put all of our assumptions on the table and be honest about it. And so you're assuming that science itself can answer moral questions.
Yeah.
That's an assumption. And then, you're assuming – well, last thing, I'll throw it right at you. You're assuming that logic is logical.
Yeah.
You're assuming that.
Yep.
You can't prove it, right? Go ahead.
Yeah. So you know, I don't want to use too unfamiliar of words, but, you know, if people have heard of modernism and then postmodernism, modernism is basically what came about during the Enlightenment, where, you know, God can't really be involved and we're just going to look at everything objectively, you know, as science. You know, that's the whole idea of, like, well, I just believe in science. Postmodernism is sort of like the illegitimate child of modernism, where it realizes that, no, you can't just look at things objectively. You have to look at things kind of from a personal, you know, what is your truth is your truth, what's my truth is my truth. And so they just go totally on the other side. And so what's interesting, the way that I kind of explain it is that the modernists got rid of God in order to turn everything into objective, right? To turn everything into, like, well, I just believe in the empirical truth and in the evidence. The postmodernists reacted against that, but kept God out of it so that they could keep things entirely subjective, as entirely relative. And so with the way that the Christian understands it is that, well, hold on, there is both so, you know, the word of God is in you, right, within your mouth, within your heart, And yet this is a true word of God. It's objective, and that God has his works that bear witness to his word. I think we got a unique situation as Christians to respond to both the kind of hard-nosed modernists who just say, well, I just believe in the evidence. But at the same time, we also have a way to respond to those who claim, well, everything is just relative. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And there's no really absolute truth. And then as Christians, no, we actually have a sober outlook on it, which I'm not saying that it's reasonable to the point where the world is going to have to they're going to be forced to rationally accept it. But at the same time, God doesn't give us an unsound mind. You know, it's foolish to the world, but it is actual wisdom that we rightly understand that we believe this by faith. And yet at the same time, God confirms it with his word and his works. And this is why, for example, and the reason why I bring this up, this is why we got to be careful that we don't fall into this idea that, well, the resurrection, whether it really happened, whether Jesus really turned God's wrath away by his death, well, that's all just kind of propositional stuff. What really matters is that you personally experience God's grace, right? Well, no, that's not. God is objective. God did things that the world cannot, in the end, deny. And yet, at the same time, he gives it to us, and we experience it in our souls, in our conscience.
Yes. You've been really good at this morning. You'll say something, and my brain is, like, off chasing it, and then you'll say just one more sentence, and I like get stuck. I'm like, oh, he's going to say more. I'll think about this for a second.
Yeah.
so this idea that the modern postmodern mind thing, the pure objectivist who's I'm all for science, and then the radical person who says there is no God, but we make our own reality, I don't think most people on the street that you meet are either one of these. The thing is, there's a bipolar confusion going on where they've heard both of these ways of talking so much that they just think it's all true. They don't realize that they actually can't both be true at all. But they'll kind of like bounce from one to the other in their habit of making excuses for their own life, right? Justifying themselves. And so when they need to say, I believe in evolution so that it can give me this other benefit so I can do what I want to do, they'll do it. And when they need to say there is no truth, they'll say there is no truth so they can do what they want to do. Yeah. And then as a Christian, what you have over against them, and with gentleness, mind you, with gentleness, what you have over against them is consistency. You have a worldview, a position, a word that doesn't change and holds together. So that in some ways what you do with them first is you just ask, is this consistent? Why do you know that? How did you come to this conclusion? Does that line up with this other thing that you've said? And then when they ask you and when you're given your position, if you know your dogma, if you know your scriptures, you're going to be able to provide them with something that is of a whole cloth. It's of a whole piece through and through. And it does not deny itself. Does it have mysteries? Yes. But none of those mysteries undermine the what is known. In fact, they super show it. And one example, and then I'll throw it back at you, Andrew. The idea of the Trinity is the most insane thing anyone's ever heard. That there is a being who is three persons, three faces, three ones inside of one substance. Whatever. It's weird. Mm-hmm. Except for that. If there's an almighty God out there, kind of the most foolish assumption you could have about an almighty God is that you would understand his internal being. Mm-hmm. Like, if he really is an almighty God, there's no way you're going to comprehend and fathom him. So when he then says, oh, you can't fathom me, but let me tell you this little bit about me that's pretty crazy. I'm three in one. Like, it only makes sense that it wouldn't make any sense. So the point of this is that the mysteries within Christianity affirm the singularity of it, affirm the consistency of it. They don't make it. The fact that Jesus can be in bread and wine does not unprove his divine nature and human nature. It proves it all the more, right? And that's the marvel of our faith and the great strength that we have.
The Luther.
as we go to break really fast, the great strength that we have over against the world is that we can stand and give a firm, gentle, clear argument back. Andy Bates, are you getting there? Here we go. We'll hit it. There we go. Going to break. We'll be right back. I'll let you respond. Pastor Price got about 10 more minutes on the other side on Sharper Iron. You know you want to stick around.
Life moves pretty fast. One way or the other, it's pretty much guaranteed to pass you by. Missing out on a spelling bee or a softball game is bad enough, but what happens when you and your family miss out on God's Word? That's why we're here, reminding you every step of the way that the Word of God is not about what you do, but about what Jesus has done for you. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere, worldwide, KFUO.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we'll learn about caring for the caregiver when a loved one experiences Alzheimer's or dementia. We'll start our series on the Lutherans for Life conference, and Pastor Kevin Parviz helps us learn about the upcoming Jewish holy days, including how to share the good news of Yeshua with our Jewish neighbors.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
I mean, check it out. This is what we've been talking about the whole morning, and it is, you just can't miss it. You can't be a Christian without it. By faith, we understand that the universe, that's all things, were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And this is so much more than in 6 days. It's also in 6 days. But all things created, including your faith, including your justification, your redemption, including your eternal salvation, all created by the Word of God to be received by faith alone. It's almost like that Reformation thing was reading the Bible and getting it from the text. By faith, by faith, by faith. Talking about Hebrews 11, verse 3 this morning here on Sharper Iron with Pastor Andrew Preuss. I did it again. Look at that, Andy. Pastor Andrew Preuss, he is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. We are not going to the end of the show just yet. We got a good 8 minutes, 9 minutes here. Pastor Preuss, you threw me 8 rabbits to chase this morning. I think I've chased 3 of them. Are there any things you want to pick up that we haven't talked about yet? Formula of Concord, Matthew 6, Ephesians 4, John 1. You gave me all that good stuff, or you can just respond to what I was saying before him.
Yeah, well, you know, different rabbits come up as we chase the other ones. The one thing that I wanted to point out is there's a trend that can happen even among, you know, confessional Lutherans that we look at God declaring us righteous as a mere just kind of just out of nothing in the sense of not based on anything, right? And that the cross of Jesus is just a revelation of God's righteousness, and it's not actually the basis for God's righteousness. And I just wanted to kind of clarify this, that God declares us righteous not just by a mere act of speech, but that act of speech is based on what Jesus did. It's based on the vicarious obedience of Christ. And the point then of saying that God then speaks us righteous out of nothing, I think what's really helpful is to understand, well, Christ's obedience itself is counted as nothing by the world. It's counted as nothing by our human reason, you know, and so it's not that God just merely reveals through the cross of Christ our righteousness, but that revelation of righteousness is the obedience of Jesus that he rendered to God in our place. And so what we see then is that the work of God in creation through the Word, who is Christ, is a foreshadowing of the very merits of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And again, getting back to what he says, you know, we through faith, we understand this. We grow in understanding of what Jesus did for us. So, you know, you brought up the Formula of Concord. I sent you Formula Concord 1, which distinguishes between creation and sin, which corrupts the creation. But it's good to also consider Formula Concord 3, which talks about the obedience of Christ, and it's related then to Formula Concord 1, in that the obedience of Christ, which is our righteousness, it's not just some invisible righteousness that is just kind of some just confrontation with God, but it's actually Jesus's earthly life unto death. That really, what we learn from the Formula of Concord is that Jesus was sinless and yet took on the likeness of sinful flesh. So the nature that Jesus took on was pure, and yet it looked impure. He allowed himself to look impure, and this is why it really requires faith, and this is why the scriptures say that God created this out of nothing. That is, that which seems to be nothing from our perspective, God declares righteous. You know, Jesus suffering on the cross looks like a miserable criminal or a great injustice, and yet God is pleased with that. And this is, you know, and when we understand that, then we got no problem saying, yeah, God created the world in 6 days. You know, we're not going to say, well, all that matters is that Jesus died on the cross, and that, you know, that's really our only understanding of God's righteousness. Well, yeah, that is what really gives us understanding, that Jesus died on the cross. But if you're going to be counted a fool for believing that, then certainly it would make sense that you would boast in the cross and the foolishness of the cross when you get looked at as a fool for believing that God created the world in 6 days. Right. So I know there, I kind of added some other bunnies in there too, but you could just roll with that.
That's all right. The thing that I got on my notepad here goes back to what you said at the start, which I agree with, but I want to take it to another level. You said, you know, that the word of forgiveness is not just some empty speech, but is based upon what Jesus did, who Jesus is. And I want to go a little higher than that. I want to say, it is what Jesus did. It is who Jesus is. The word which was before is the word who is spoken in Genesis 3 as well to come. And when he comes, it's not as if that word before was just a word and now the real thing's here. No, it's the word made flesh among us.
Yes.
And so now when that word comes forward to you through ears, minds, hearts, faith, and says again forward, I forgive you. It's not just some, as you say, you know, empty, non-atonement connected encounter with the speaking God. It's actually Jesus on the cross at that moment, you know, transcending time and space, being the righteousness of all things. He is substantially Word, and the Word is substantially Him, which is why all of those who do, and you're right to hedge against this, it is out there, listener. You got to know there are Christians or those who claim to be Christians who don't believe there's an atonement. All these atonement theories, we got to get rid of that and just get back to trusting in grace. Well, you see, there's people who say that, and I mean, that's quite damaging because they're losing the substance. And the substance is not the words, I forgive you. The substance is Jesus on the cross. He is the forgiving, and the I forgive you is him now being substantial and being real. So that declarative power, let there be light, that we mentioned earlier, is now continuing to declare something new, not just your createdness and sustainedness, but your redemption and your salvation. Yeah?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Romans 1:16-17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, salvation for everyone who believes. Why? Because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, what is that righteousness of God? That is, as you said, the obedience of Christ unto death. It is the cross of Christ. It is Christ turning God's wrath away, reconciling us to the Father. And so this isn't just, the power of God, is really the carrying out of God's authority, of God's purpose. And so that's why we do need to start with creation. You know, while we understand creation through Christ, we then look at creation anew. And this is one of the other rabbit holes that I gave you was Matthew 6. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon of the Mount. You know, he starts off with his Beatitudes and then starts kind of saying stuff about the law, about murder and adultery and stuff like that, and how it's from the heart. And then in chapter 6, he goes in talking about teaching them about their Heavenly Father and teaching them faith by teaching them who their Creator is, that that the body is more than clothing, right? That the soul is more than food, and that this is so. Now we go to creation. We don't ignore it. We don't say, well, that doesn't really matter as long as we have Jesus. No, now we go to creation with a renewed understanding of our Creator, and He is our Heavenly Father through Christ.
Pastor Andrew Preuss is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. My guest this morning, chasing rabbits, that's what we do, sharper iron, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Going to read the verse one more time. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All of that setting up what's coming next, that believers are those who believe such things, whether they're looking back to what was made or looking forward to who Christ is. Thank you, Pastor Preuss, for being my guest on Sharper Iron today and this little experiment we're doing. What'd you think? You got a minute here. What'd you think of this version of the show?
Yeah, I really like it. I think this is a good idea, and it's a privilege to be on with you.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. So, one of the rabbits we didn't chase, I'm going to chase it right now for 20 seconds. Right? One of the rabbits we didn't chase is the question, what do you do then, knowing this, that the creation is so good, and yet seeing the creation look so bad? How do you face or stand against the world's wicked destruction, the fact that it's a giant toilet bowl getting flushed, and there's nothing you can do to stop it, and everyone says, what's going on? The world's going to hell, right? You know, yeah, it is. That's what the Bible says, that the world is going to hell. We're watching it happen. What do you do? How do you stand against that? It comes back to the same thing we were just saying. You remember that what is seen is less than what is unseen. And then that thing that looks like it's going to hell, a man crucified on a cross, you actually have a God beating hell for you, destroying death, so that a substantial and eternal righteousness declared everlastingly there is now also yours. That what you see out in the world, it can't do, it can't hurt, it can't harm what has been given to you in Christ, this life everlasting, which is going to be revealed when the sons of God wake up on that last day. You and I are going to be there. I'm looking forward to it. I'm Jonathan Fisk. This is Sharper Iron. I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.